the devotional meeting. I wonder what we think of when we read those words in the program. What is devotion? Is it the kind of feeling which we get, the sentiment that we share as we meet together in this way? Something very real, isn't it? There's a warmth about it. There's a sense of a common purpose which binds us together. There is a sense of deep emotion, I think, as we begin to meditate upon the things of God. But we mustn't think that these feelings are necessarily devotion in themselves. They're really the expression of it. We can sometimes mistake a friendly feeling, for example, for brotherly love, which is something deeper, more far-reaching, more profound. In the same way, we can assume that because all is quiet and there is something that comes over our spirits, that in itself is the devotion. Whereas, in fact, it's the attitude of mind, the feeling of worship, which is accompanied by these other things. And worship, of course, means one scale of values. To worship God means, of course, to acknowledge Him as God. To recognize that in everything that there is in life, God is worth them all. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And this was the God of Jacob, and it was to his God that Jacob gave the service, not only of his hands, although he received wages of it, the wages for it of Laban, but the devotion of his heart, the purposes and intents of his mind, and in fact the pattern of his whole life. And these two psalms that we have read, although they are psalms of David, really sum up the life and experience of Jacob and point us forward. In fact, they include us in it. It's a wonderful thing, you know, with Scripture. We realized this yesterday in our study, but it is all of a piece. Sometimes we think when we say that this is a symbol of that, or this is a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, we seem to think that the Lord went about doing certain things just in order to repeat the pattern, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. But the reality is, of course, that God is one and his ways are one. Everything that he does, all the principles on which he deals with men, find a consistent, uniform pattern. So that if you have a man like Jacob, who devotes himself to God, and the God of Jacob is his shepherd and leads him, then the pattern of his life will be the pattern of any man or any woman whose is the God of Jacob and who is content that the Lord is his shepherd to lead and to guide. And the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills the prophet, because he fills it up in his person. And we are going to see this in the perfection of his character and the perfection of his love, the perfection of his devotion to his Father, the perfection of his sacrifice. He fills full all that the rest of us have fulfilled in parts and in a very, very sketchy way. And so for
Jacob as for David, the Lord was his shepherd, who led him, who prepared a table for him, and on this we shall meditate a little more this afternoon. But these two psalms really go together, because the Lord is my shepherd leads us then to the God of Jacob, who is mentioned in the midst of this psalm. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, O God of Jacob, is the revised version. But look how this psalm begins. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. And so the God whom we worship, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, who would be, as he called himself, I will be merciful, gracious, and patient and long-suffering, and a judge in Israel, is the creator of heaven and earth, who faints not and is not weary. And whenever Israel were determined to turn away from God and to give their hearts their worship, to devote themselves and dedicate their hearts and minds and their hands to that which was not God, the prophets called them back to this point. That their God was the creator of the earth, from everlasting to everlasting, who fainted not and was not weary. And that all the things that they were then misusing were things which belonged to him, whether they were their material wealth, or whether they were the innermost thoughts of the heart, or whatever it was that was not devoted to the service of God. Because the earth was the Lord and everything in it. And worship and devotion recognizes this and renders back all the gifts that are given. When we think back to last night, you know, and saw the great power and the majesty of God, and that those victorious falls spread out before us, and we see that in the power there is beauty, and realize that the hand that fashioned these things was the God of Jacob, who took one man and led him and made him a great nation. And so there is a sense, isn't there, in which the world is the temple of God. In fact, one of the Psalms brings this out when he speaks of the storm and the flood and the tempest, and the voice of God is in all these things, that everything in his temple cries glory. Because glory, you know, is not just brightness, although it is this, but it means all that God is, his weight, his honor, his majesty, his fullness. And he has revealed his glory in the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. But he's also revealed his glory in a man whom we are going to remember, who was himself full of grace and truth and compassion and mercy, who couldn't tolerate sin, and yet who understood those who are tempted and is touched with the feeling of their infirmities, and so shows us what God is like, and of his glory have all we received. A glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And so the psalmist meditates, if this is the God of Jacob, this is the God that we worship, how can one stand in the presence of God? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Who is worthy to come and sit in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that son of Jacob, when we think of those searching eyes that knew what was in man, we know only too well what is in ourselves. The answer is the same today as it was then. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Excludes us all, doesn't it? Until we remember, if this is what we seek, if it is to this that we have dedicated ourselves, then God will lead us as he led Jacob, the supplanter, the deceiver, to become the prince with God, and who will help us to have clean hands and a pure heart. Provided we don't lift up our soul to vanity, provided we don't choose instead of God nothing. Because that's what all the idols of the ancient world were called. No gods. Very interesting Hebrew expression. God and the no gods. And if yours is not the God of Jacob, then your God is nothing. And if we lift up our soul to nothing, then we shall never stand in the holy place or ascend in the hill of the Lord. But the one who does, who in spite of the weakness, the frustration, the failure, and think of Jacob and his moving forward and his drawing back and the fears in his heart and the strength of his mind, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. And righteousness from the God of his salvation. That's where we get it. That's where feeble men and women are made strong, and weak men and women are made righteous. It's a gift of God, just as all the other things are gifts of God. And the gift is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness and our peace. He shall receive the blessing. You remember the words of the blessing which Jacob received? And it was a blessing of the land. It was a blessing of the fullness, of the richness of heaven and earth. And he passes this blessing on to his son, Joseph, the one with clean hands and a pure heart, you remember. The fullness of heaven and earth and the blessings of the sea. All the fruitfulness which God has given was now to come upon the crown of this man's head. And the chief gift of all is this privilege of drawing nigh to God with a righteousness which is not our own. This is the generation of them that seek him, and seek thy face, O God of Jacob. And we are back with Jacob at Peniel now, aren't we, where he saw the face of God and his life was preserved. And he wrestles in prayer and supplication. Interesting word, generation, isn't it? It has its roots in the seed of Abraham and the seed of Isaac and the seed of Jacob. Even the Lord Jesus Christ has a generation, you know. You think of the dedication of that man who did without some of the things which seem so essential to us in human life. Never married. He who took children on his knee and suffered little children to come, never knew family of his own. And yet it is written in the book of the prophet Isaiah that he shall see his seed, and they are all the children which God brings to glory through the captain of their salvation. This is the generation of them that seek thy face, O God of Jacob. Then we're back at the east of the Garden of Eden again, where the gate is shut. The doors are closed. There's no way into the presence of God for sinful man, so it appears. In fact, there are guardian angels there that keep the door everywhere. And yet from that very time there were men who sought God's presence, who sought his face, who were willing to exchange the nothing of this world for the everything which was God. And the time will come, says the Lord Jesus Christ, when to him that overcometh will I give to enter in. And so the psalmist, in his meditation on the God of Jacob, looks forward, not back. All the doors behind are shut, every one of them. You can never turn round and go back anywhere, not even to seek the face of God. But ahead, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, and Israel had seen it. Jacob saw it when he says, this is God's host. God fought for him. Just as he led his people out of Israel and through the wilderness with a strong arm, strong hand and an outstretched arm. Who is this King of glory? The Lord is the King of glory. When we think of the kingdom of God, see, one of the foundations of our faith, it's not only the kingdom that God will set up, it's an acknowledgement of the fact that there is one sovereign Lord over all the earth, and everything belongs to him, including ourselves. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. Jacob saw those hosts. This is God's host. This host, this man who went over the brook with the staff and came back a great family, recognized that just as God had been with him in his hosts, so he himself would become a great nation. The hosts of God. And so the prophet Isaiah says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is Bethel, the house of God? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Thus saith the high and lofty one, that in whose name that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite one. You know, there's been a lot of straight talking over this weekend. I think it's touched the hearts of every one of us. You know, none of us are free from human failing and human weakness of one kind and another. Sometimes by the grace of God we've been stopped before we've gone too far. Sometimes we have gone too far. But it's the heart of the contrite ones that God revives. It's the spirit of the humble who submit themselves to the will and the hand of God, that God revives. See, there's life here, life from the dead, the new life. And this is manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of the God of Jacob, one of the great blessings. Because if you think about it, the blessing of Abraham, oh yes, it was a land, it was a promise, but it was also a gift of forgiveness, that God should call Abraham his friend, even a man of flesh and blood. Or Jacob, and we've seen the shadow side of his life, and he stands out as a man forgiven. By faith, he pleased God, and his faith was accounted to him for righteousness. And that's true of us. The great gift of all is the gift of forgiveness and of righteousness centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of this, every other blessing flows. The blessing of the land and the blessing of the seed and the blessing of the kingdom and the blessings that are to come until the whole earth is full of his glory, of which then we will be important parts. And so we prepare our hearts when we come to a devotional meeting. We concentrate our thoughts and our minds on then what we are going to do and what it means to us. We go to the breaking of bread with a sense of personal inadequacy, humility, the knowledge of the gifts that God has given and the way in which we have squandered them. And we go in the confidence that all is known and understood and forgiven to the humble and the contrite ones. And remembering this with confidence, we lift up our heads and go towards the everlasting doors, knowing that we have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who can have compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way. And so we are led back into the way, the way that leads to salvation. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation that seek him, that seek thy face, O God of Jacob.